This week I was reading about community, and I came across an article. It was an article about a man who was being interviewed. His name is Jameson Wetmore. He is being interviewed because he is a professor at Arizona State, and his job is to study social trends. He is a man who studies technology, particularly in the field of engineering and social sciences, and drawing them together. And he has recently done an intensive study on the Amish people. I'm not sure about you, but when I think Amish, I think old-fashioned. When I think Amish, I think stuck in the past. Now, I have some sensitivity to that because as I get older, I get accused of that too. But as I read this article, the thing that really stuck out to me was his explanation of the Amish people. There is this belief that the Amish people reject all kinds of technology, all technology, which actually isn't true. They have accepted many of the medical advancements in the history of our country, while some of their premises in life is stuck in 1850, many things they discuss. But there are two things that they will not. You can't be Amish and accept motor vehicles and television. If a community, an Amish community, there are about 200,000 Amish in the U.S., if you accept that, then you cease to be Amish by their definition. And so this man, Jameson, he went and he began to speak to Amish people, and he asked one Amish guy, he said, why is it, with all the advancements you have accepted, why is it that you reject automobiles and TV? And he said, how has that worked out for you? And Jameson said, what do you mean? He said, do you know the name of your neighbor? And the scientist had to think for a second and say, no, I don't know the name of any of my neighbors. And the Amish gentleman said, well, that is why. We are committed to community. We are committed to depend on one another. And when we invite TV into our homes, it's a one-way vehicle into another world, and we quit depending on each other. If we have help, if someone needs help in our community, we are there for one another. I thought it was kind of a mic drop kind of moment, though I'm not sure the Amish use a mic. And there was this sense when it made sense to me that there is this desire in that community to protect something that is most valuable. Friendship, community, life together. You know, the church really does value that. Westminster, we want it to be the Westminster way that we will value life and community together. It's easy to reject something as old-fashioned. But the beauty is that in the Bible, a community is a beautiful sense of how we are created to live with God in relationship with one another. And one of the things that I think the Amish people have learned that we need to understand as well is that community is not so much found, community is formed. Community is not so much found, community is formed. But if truth be told, some of us in the room, we're actually scared of community a little bit, aren't we? I mean, it's a place where we've been hurt. We've seen grudges. We've experienced bitterness. There's loss. There are times when it is hard to enter in. We live in a society, in a community that is suspicious. It's so fragmented, it's suspicious of people around it, even those who live most near to us. But the gospel is always breaking down dividing walls. The gospel is always drawing us near to Jesus and nearer to one another. When we at Westminster, when we talk about being a gospel community for life's journey, what we're going to do for the next couple of weeks, we think of that in the formation of God's grace in a people who serve God and serve one another and ultimately serve a community. And so that's what we're called to be. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to consider that. The rest of the fall, we will consider the premises of the Apostles' Creed. But we're going to stop for a couple of weeks just to remind us of how important the gift of community is. gospel community. God was so committed to us as a church, so committed to His people, that He stepped out of heaven into a manger, took on the hardships of humanity in a broken world without sin, marched to a cross, died, buried, risen, reigning now, so that we might have life with Him and one another. Isn't that amazing? It might be true that some of you have been in the church so long that you've lost a little of the amazement of that, but the early church was in awe of it. They were in awe of the wonder of the God of heaven stepping into time and space to draw them to Himself and to draw them together. And I want to propose this morning that we ought to be in awe of it as well, and that we ought to delight to be a people on a forming mission, forming the community of Christ here and outward. Here and outward. I want you to see that in the text again. Community is not found, it is formed. And the Spirit of God is at work. One of the things I love about having a baptism today, I wish we had a baptism every week. I wish we could see the grace of God displayed again and again and again. The beauty of the early church was they got to see God's marvelous work again and again and again. And will you pray with me that God would do that in our midst? I pray for it all the time. But God would do redeeming works among us, in us, and in the people around us. But here is a community that's seeing God's redeeming work, and they are seeing that how a community is formed is that it is first spirit formed. In verses 36, chapter 2 of Acts, verse 36 through 41 that we referenced in the baptism, there is this picture there that it is the Spirit of God that begins the church, that sustains the church, that forms the church. People begin to see their need of God. They are crushed by their sin before God. They are cut to the heart, literally, the text says there. And they come by faith with repentance to God. But what do you do after that? Well, we find here that the apostles, what they did was that they devoted themselves to community formation and community life. You see, gospel formation brings us into community. You know, there are many people who debate whether you need the church or not. That's a little funny to me as a theologian, because by definition, if you are a Christian, you are the church in the Bible. The church is the called out ones. The church is the people of God. It's not just a place you go. No, in the Bible, the church is the people we are. And we are called into a community for God and for one another. And I want you to see that this morning is the way the church organized itself in community formation, worked its way out in community living here in chapter 2. Community formation there in verse 42 and 43, and then community living in verses 44 through 47. Just consider those verses for a minute. We believe that God is building His church to be a gospel life-changing message that develops a life-changing community. And interestingly, we see that here, don't we? And they devoted themselves. Who's that? People transformed by the love of Christ. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves. You know, that idea of devotion there, that's something that has a purposeful intent to it. We would say that the Bible tells you that what you really love, that's what you do. What you love, that's what you really pursue. What you love, that's what you really give yourself to. And these people, they devoted themselves, they gave themselves to four ingredients. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, there's a good bit of discussion about these things, but just notice what they have devoted, given themselves to. They've given themselves to the apostles' teaching. For us, that's the word of the God, a word of God. Now, we have it in writing. They were getting it verbally, but it was being inscripturated. It was being given to the people, and they gave themselves to the very word of God. As a church, here's one of our hallmark commitments, isn't it? That the word of God will lead us. That because God has spoken, we will listen. And because God has spoken, we will conform our life by the transforming power of the Spirit to what God says. Now, we live in a culture in a day when many would seek to adapt the Word of God to their own leanings. But actually, the early church, and my prayer is this church, we will be a people that will adapt our lives to God's Word. His truth. The apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves. They gave themselves. This was an anchor to their formation. They gave themselves to learn, to love, and live as God commanded. It was a learning church. Not only was it a learning church, it was a loving church. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. You got it in front of you, many of you, the Bible. And they gave themselves to the fellowship. Now, the word there, fellowship, it comes from a word for communion. It comes from a word that really strikes the meaning of having a common bond. They gave themselves because they were an instructed people with one purpose. They gave themselves to that purpose together. They developed a common bond. The church is a fellowship. The church is a people who help one another, who lean into one another, who share with one another, who grab one another and draw them near. It was a fellowship. You know, one of the things I see in our culture and even in our community as a church is that isolation is deadening. Isolation, when things go hard, our sense is to pull back a little. And when we pull back, we actually pull back from the very thing that God has authored and given us to bring healing. The church is a place not where beautiful people with perfect lives come. No, the church is a place where broken people in need of a greater Savior delight to receive. Where we follow Christ. And when we're struggling to follow Christ, we acknowledge it to one another. I look at Chris and Chris looks at me and he says, wait, brother, you need some help. Wait, I got a truth to tell you. When you say that, that's dishonoring. I think Chris would do that for me. Would you do that for me, Chris? I know he'd do it for me because he's done it before. I'm sure that I may not have received that as well as I should have, Chris, but as I receive it, I'm reminded that God speaks through His Word and God instructs His people through His Word and they speak through His Word. Now, let me be honest with you. The preacher's not the only one in the room who struggles with fellowship. I'm not the only one in the room who struggles to let people in. But here is the beauty of the church. Because community is formed, not merely found, we pursue it. God's Word, in a community of God's people, sharing redemption stories, most importantly, the redemption story of Jesus. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Now, the breaking of bread is mentioned twice here in the text, and commentators spend a lot of time spilling ink over. Is the first one communion and the second one fellowship meals, or is both communion, or is neither communion? I'm just going to go online. You can disagree with me, but I understand the first to be in the context of the worshiping community, and the second to be in the life of the community. And so, while I don't want to draw too strong of connections, the breaking of bread is most often used in the Bible of speaking as a people celebrating the redeeming grace of Jesus with broken bread and wine. And the beauty of doing communion, as we do often, the beauty of doing communion is that it constantly reminds us that there is a solution for our problem. There is a hope for our need. There is a gift for what we have no answer, for when we have no answer. And that's communion. And Jesus reminds us that redemption is ours by faith in Christ. And this is one of the ingredients that the church gave themselves to the constant remembrance that they could not save themselves. You need this morning, the constant remembrance that you can't do it yourself. Self-salvation is one of the things we struggle with, isn't it? Something goes wrong, what's your first inclination? You turn to Jesus, Or do you turn to do it yourself? I bet it's a mixed bag. I bet there are some moments when you are so distraught that you just say, Jesus, help, I can't do anything about this. And that's the right place to be. But if you're anything like me, there are moments when you say, Jesus, hold on one second, let me try. I know I can't do it, but could I just try? I mean, it's like parenting, isn't it? Oftentimes my kids, I don't know that you loved hearing my boys sing as much as I loved hearing my boys sing this morning, but that was fun for me. You know, it's fun to watch them grow up, but I can remember those little guys when they needed my help and I knew it, and they would say, no, I do this. I do this. And I was like, no, you won't. You ain't going to do this. Why? Because I had a better view, a better understanding, a better ability. And I promise you this morning, every time you come to the Lord and to His table, He is reminding you that you cannot redeem yourself, but that He is in the redeeming business. And He offers a finishing work. See, devoted, the ingredients of community formation, Word, people together, under the blessing of the table of God because of the redeeming power of Christ in prayer together. They were a learning, loving, gathering in redemption people who served one another in prayer. They prayed. You know, none of us pray as well as we would like to or as often as we should, I'm pretty sure. But giving ourselves to praying for one another is really where you begin to get to know each other, where you really begin to labor for one another in love. The idea of the prayers was the idea of laboring under God's grace with and for one another for the great benefit of the church. Because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the hope. And He is at the heart of community formation. And as the church did that, notice there in verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There was a beautiful expression of this formation of the church, and people were in awe. It shut down the mundane. The investment in God and His ingredients for community formation transformed a people. And they purposely entered in. I can remember one time a dad, when we went to visit him in Tennessee, which we would generally do in the summers for about 3 weeks, we would go up. When dad and mom moved to another community after my mom passed away, one time the church had moved into a new building and we had gotten there and I was studying friendliness that summer. I was studying how churches could be friendly to people coming in. And so I went to church. I'd been there before, but I wasn't really a known quantity. I was Don's son. I was Lance's brother. I wasn't Pastor Wade. And so I'd been before, but not really well known. And so I decided we were going to be there a couple of weeks. I decided I was just going to sit back and watch. So the first Sunday I went seeing if anybody would talk to me. And so I just kind of stood back. And you know what? Nobody spoke to me. And I was so offended. And I got home and I started praying about that. And God said, you dummy. That's not what I wanted you to do this morning. So the next week I went, and the first person I saw, I said, hey, I'm Don Coleman's son. Could you tell me your name? You're Don Coleman's son. They gave me a big hug, and we began to talk. Had the greatest time. You see, I was waiting on someone to serve me, but when I stepped into relationship, there was real relationship there. Can I say that's the beauty of the church? It's not waiting on you to be served. It's stepping into the service that's there, stepping into the life that's there, stepping into the opportunity that's there. And that's what was happening in this early church. And so there was community formation that led to community life. And that life was invigorating. And it was purposeful. They were believing together, verse 44. They were sacrificing together, verse 45. They were gathering together, verse 46, and they were reaching together, verse 47. Let's look at that for a second. Notice there in the text, in verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were believing, and that believing brought them together. The important thing here is that they had a common belief because they had a common Lord, and that gave them a common purpose. One of the beauties of the church is this, isn't it, this morning? Is that God is conforming us to a truth. His truth. To a life, His life. To a hope, His hope. And we come this morning and we believe together in the greatness of God Almighty, who has sent His Son to redeem a people. You see, it's about Him, and so we can believe together. We can believe in the work of Christ. And when we truly believe because of the sacrifice He has made for us, we will become a sacrificial people. They believe together in 44, but they also sacrifice together. Notice there in verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. A need had in the early church was a need met by the body of Christ. If you had a need, there was a community who was going to come alongside you and help you with that need. That's one of the beauties of the church. Mercy has been received, so mercy will continually be extended. Now, it doesn't mean here that you have to go and sell all your possessions. I'm not saying that you have to sell all your possessions. Nothing was commanded there throughout Acts to sell all their possessions. But the way people held their possessions is they held it in their land or in their produce. And when there was a need, they were willing to be sacrificial with it. Let me give you an honest reflection on everything you have. It already belongs to God. They were willing to take what God had given them, and they were willing to see the need and to help meet the need. No one person did it all. Well, I guess Jesus did it all. Let's be theological. Jesus did it all, but Jesus did it all by the many people who were in the community of faith. And they gave. We ought to be a community who sees need in this room and meets it. I'm thankful to say I see that happen often. But I want to remind us that it's biblical because we are a believing community that's sacrificial in supporting one another and gathering together. Notice there in verse 46. And day by day they attended the temple together and breaking bread in homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. There was a delight to be in Christ and to be with one another. They were a gathering people. Now, we do that, and we will begin to do that in September through community groups. You can do that on your own by having people around you into your homes through hospitality. You can do that by finding ways to serve. But there was a constant gathering of God's people. It's hard to help if you don't know. It's hard to love if you don't know. And so the church gathered to know and love and do together. A sacrificing people, a gathering people. And it's interesting here. God gave the increase, and they became a reaching people there in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added. It didn't say the church added. It wasn't the church making things grow. It was the Lord making things grow to their number day by day, those who were being saved. When the church looks like the church, God brings people. When the church looks like the church, people are interested because God is at work and people love one another. And let me tell you, here in Bryan College Station, throughout Texas, and in America right now, we need to display something that is greater than the differences, the divide, a love that redeems. It needs to be seen in us and through us. It's the beauty of the text. There is a formed community that lives in the life of Christ, loving, learning, lingering together, and reaching people around them. And that's why I want to say to you this morning that as a community, when we talk about being a gospel community for life's journey, it's the idea of under Christ, walking together in the service of one another and the world around us. But it means you've got to open your life. In 1972, there was an Olympian named Kenny Moore. He was an unlikely Olympian just a couple of years earlier. He ran at the University of Oregon. A man named William Bowerman saw some great potential in this guy, but the fastest he ever ran the 2 mile was 9 minutes and 15 seconds. Never won a race. Ran, and he was a capable runner, but he was often hurt because he just trained too hard. Bowerman, you might have heard of him because he founded a little company with a guy named Philip Knight called Nike. Bowerman was very committed to his long-distance runners. He would make tennis shoes for them on his wife's waffle iron at home. That was the formation and foundation of this company called Nike. But he would do whatever it took to help get the best out of his runners. One day he came to Kenny Moore and he said, "Kenny, you're going to be off the team if you don't start doing exactly what I say. You run too hard. You never rest enough. This is what you're going to do. You need to make a decision. It's my way or you leave." Kenny Moore said, "Well, I decided to go his way." Over several weeks, Kenny began to improve a little bit. He got to the NCAA championships, and the guy who was favored to win, his time was 30 seconds better than Kenny Moore's time. Bowerman came up to Kenny Moore and he said, "I believe this is going to be a good race." Looked at him and said, "When you take the first mile, you are not to run faster than 4 minutes and 30 seconds. Moore, in his own testimony, says that at the end of the first mile, the lead candidate was already 70 yards in front of him. And he came around the track in that mile at just at 4:30. And Bowerman said, "Good job. He can't sustain it. Now go." As he made his way around the track again and again and again, coming into the last turn, he was just 10 yards behind the lead runner. He said something, there were 10,000 people in the sand, something just hit his heart and his soul, a rage that he had never felt, and he won. He ran, only having run a 9:15 before, he ran an 8:48, collapsed across the line, and people just mobbed him because he won the race. Bowerman came up to him with a steely blue eye, and he said, Kenny Moore said, he knew that what Bowerman was going to say was, "I told you so. You should have listened to me all along." But he said, Bowerman came up, embraced him in a big hug, and he said, "Not even I thought you could do it. Even I." But he had come by his side, and he had leaned into his life, and he had encouraged and strengthened. And what God produced was a wonderful thing. He came alongside and he urged him on towards the best. Can I say that to us this morning? I don't know what you can do. I do know what God can do. And God would urge us on to love one another, to come along one another, to challenge one another, to be there for one another, to whisper into each other's ears, "Keep your eye on the prize, follow Christ." Let's work together. You know, I want to keep it simple if I can this morning. The beauty of community, if we could do this together, it would be a beautiful thing. What I would love for you to do is just to do this morning. Look around the room and say, "Who are the people I want to get to know better?" There are 3 people in this room that you know that you could get to know better. Do that. Invite them into your home. Invite them out for coffee. Get to know a couple of people better. There are a few people in this room you don't know at all. Now, if you're new, I know you're scared right now. We're not gonna throw everybody at you, I promise. But find somebody you don't know. 2 or 3 people. Invite them into your life. And then would you think outside? You know how the community really grows? It's when we take the church there. When we're the church gathered here, we take the church scattered into the workplace or the school place or the play place in athletics or the arts. Would you begin to pray for 3 people who need gospel community and invite them in? That's how community begins. In the love of Christ for the love of others. That's our mission. And that's the heart of the church. To be a people under the direction of God, so devoted to Him that life transformed in here begins to draw people in for life transformed out there. That's our hope and our goal. You see, Westminster is a gospel community for life's journey because we prize what God can do in our midst. The Amish, I'm still going to watch my TV. I'm still going to drive my car. But I think they're right. I need neighbors. Why don't we be neighbors together in the church and neighbors in the place where God planted us for the love of Christ? Please pray with me. Father in heaven, this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, there is an ache in our heart for more, to know and to be known. Would you give that to us? First, by the redeeming love of Jesus, and by the expression of that redeeming love to others around us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.